have never experienced the solitude of exile. Perhaps some of us have been exiled from home, and therefore we feel the pinch of it. In Scripture and in church history, we find many occasions of the children of God being exiled. We find the beloved John, they are exiled on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. In church history, therefore, we find that Athanasius being exiled on many occasions for God and for truth. And John Knox was cut off from his native Scotland land and sent to France as a slave, being exiled from not only his people and his native land, but from the Lord's congregation. There we turn to Psalm 84. We find that the author there, the writer there, is in exile. The cause for his exile we cannot tell. He is debarred from the temple. He cannot be among the privileged ones who are gathered in the courts of the Lord to sing his praise and to muse on the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. What solemn responsibility, therefore, is laid upon those who are thus privileged to be in the temple of God, while others are debarred from the temple? We find him in verse 1 describing the amiable beauty of the Lord's house. Then in verse 2 he gives us an evidence of the state of his heart, his longing to be there within the confines of the house of God. Then in verses 3 and 4, he's telling us something of his inward pain as he elaborates again. He envies those who are thus privileged within the house. Yea, in verse 3, he envied the birds who build their nests around the house of God. And in verse 4, he envies the people of God who are thus privileged to gather. Here the man sees he's in exile, the reasons are not given, and I'm not going to weary you by giving you all the speculations that I have read of. This is not necessary. The scripture is silent as unto the cause of his exile, and we'll take it as that. He was debarred from the temple. There he's longing to be there, and perhaps it might be on the Lord's day or on the Sabbath day. He being away from the temple, musing upon the grandeur of the word, as the law is being preached, as the people of God are gathered, as the family are gathered. Yea, he even envies the very birds, the pigeons, building their nests around the house of God. The man there is in a poor state. Therefore, the responsibility which is laid upon us, who are privileged to be in while others are cut off from the means of grace. To this end, he writes, and he said, let us read from verse 1 through to 3, or to 4 rather, which will be the first break in the psalm. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. That's the first break. And this is the psalm, as many of you know, we are studying. The blessedness of those who are within. And he envies the birds without. He envies two things. According to verse 1, verse 3, he envies the birds. And according to verse 4, he envies the believer. There he's away. Yet the whole purpose and thrust of these verses, we can take it in many facets. Because those who are privileged to be in
And the psalmist now, the writer now is aware, specific responsibilities are laid upon us. Constantly we find through Scripture that the Lord is saying to their disciples, take heed in what you hear. The writer of the Hebrews addressed and exhorted the believers, saying, take heed lest these things slip. So here not only a privilege is afforded those of us to be in, but a great responsibility is laid upon us being in. When the word is propounded and expounded, what a responsibility is laid upon us when we hear that which is preached, to go out and to implement it in daily living for the praise and the glory of God. The responsibilities are many. This is the way I will approach these two verses. Not in the allegorical interpretation that some of the most fanciful commentators will romantically dance about the verse. We will not interpret it in this way. There are many responsibilities, as I have said, is laid upon us when we are privileged to meet together. Let me put it to you this way. If you were in the psalmist's position, you were debarred from God's house, providential, accidental, or domestical, or ailment, would you really miss the assembly of the saints? Would you miss the congregation of the Lord's house at the very minute there you were debarred from it? Would you miss it? Well, if you would, you'd be in a healthy state, because here the psalmist missed one thing, the assembled congregation of God. And yet, having missed it, those of us who are within, what privilege it is afforded us. What privilege afforded us that we are among those who have not been debarred. Yet in the light of the privilege, there is awesome responsibility laid upon us when we hear the word preached in order to implement. And my friends, the responsibilities are multiformed. My purpose this morning is to take one aspect of that responsibility, with the view that when we gather together, we gather as a family. We gather as children of God, with our sons, with our daughters, with our moms, with our dads. We gather as a family. So I will deal with this portion this morning in regard to the family, the responsibility which is laid on the parent to the child, and the child to the parent. No, this is not foreign to the text, as we shall see. Because those who are privileged within are privileged in listening to the word preached. But not only so, responsibility is laid upon them. So here the psalmist is envious. That's the best word to describe the state of the man in verses 3 and 4. Envious. He desires to be there. Let us take these two verses together. And it might be when we come to them again, we shall deal with them in another aspect. Let us start from verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Firstly, therefore, the psalmist envied the birds. Now, the identity of the birds, my friend, I am not going to weary you again, as I have said, and so many of the commentators are so romantic in the identity of the bird. Some say it cannot be a woodpecker, because the woodpecker is always coming to peak. See, some say it couldn't be the eagle, because the eagle is too proud, and the self-righteous man won't come in the house of God, and some say it can't be the vulture, because they are too unclean, they would chase them from the tabernacle. All these little fanciful interpretations, granted, they can see it, but friend, that's not my purpose this morning. But the purpose is, the psalmist is debarred, and he's doing exactly, if you were debarred from this building, what you would do. As you think of the Lord's congregation, then immediately your mind triggers.
then you think of the pigeons outside there. That's all. Think of the pigeons.
They aren't welcomed, of course, but they do come. And of course, the temple, the church, or the building is better off without them. But they are there. So therefore, the psalmist is envying even the birds without, much more for the saints within. Therefore, we must observe two things about the birds. Observe their carefulness in verse 3. They found a house, a suitable place for their nest, for their rest, for themselves. Being defenseless creatures, they found a place of safety and stability. Another thing about them, their concern. They made provision for their own infants. Verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. But it is where she may lay her young. Provision is made for their infants. Although, my friend, I do not take the allegorical interpretation here, but there are much spiritual lesson in these two verses that you and I, as a child of God, and particularly I want to focus my attention in relation to the duties of parents to their children and children to their parents. So in the psalmist is 4, he thinks of the carefulness of the birds, the concern of the little animals, the little birds. In what species they were, we cannot tell. But one thing we mean is this, they were there in the temple. And then, in verse 4, he envies the believer. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. The blessing pronounced upon dwellers in Zion. And the blessing brings with it great responsibility to those who dwell within the walls of Zion. They are blessed, yes, but they are blessed and the responsibility towards them is great. Let me address it in twofold. In regard to the children, let me address your children. You often wonder why your parents must take you to church every Sunday. You often say perhaps to Mommy, Mommy, couldn't we have a day off one Sunday? I mean, why is it it's long? All the rest of the kids are in bed, and Sunday I must wake early and come to Sunday school, and then sit in church, and the sermons are long, and we never get home till 2 o'clock. Mommy, couldn't we have a day off? Did you ever think of these children? It registers within the child's mind. Well, you say, well, the great thing, children, you must realize is this. In taking you to the house of God, your parents are providing for you as Mother Bird provided for her little one. They provide for you, they provide a house for you to live in, they provide food and clothing and education. Therefore, in their bringing you into God's house, they are providing for you what you can't provide for yourself. And God has laid special responsibility upon them to provide for your spiritual need. Though many times, some of your children are grown-up ones as well, you might come to God's house reluctantly because of the parental authority and control. You come reluctantly, you come with drag feet, but nevertheless you are come, nevertheless you are there. Then you say to me, well, why must I obey my parents in relation to coming to God's house? Friend, let me tell you, children, you must obey your parents when you come to God's house, and when the time for devotion comes at home, and when you are brought into God's house, for 3 reasons. Firstly, you must obey them because they are your parents, and they seek for your good. This is why they take you to the house of God. It's not because they are killjoys. It's not because they do not want you to enjoy life. On the contrary, they are preserving life. Secondly, you must obey them when they invite you to come to God's house because you are commanded to do so in the scriptures. Children, said the Apostle Paul, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, because this is the first commandment with promise. Many times, boys and girls, you will feel within yourselves, I must have a day off on Sunday. And probably you are thinking, good, vacation time is coming, I'll be away from it all.
No, children, when your parents take you to vacation, they'll find a church.
Why? Because they are concerned. They are concerned for your well-being. It is the responsibility, children, that is laid upon them. Therefore, Scripture commands you to obey them. Yet disobedience to them is rebellion against God. That's the first thing. If in disobeying your parents and making it difficult for them, either by being naughty to them that they are late in church, or putting them to shame, or whatever means you might employ in your disobedience to them. It is a disobedience and a rebellion, not simply against your parents, but against God himself. And when you ridicule your parents, the Lord God himself has said something. The punishment in Scripture is severe. I'll give you only one. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Let us read verse 17. Observe very carefully, children, your responsibility as you come to God's house. Yes. And so, therefore, if you're reluctant to disobey your parents, and you ridicule them, and you mock them, even though you do it when they can't see you, even though when you go to the bathroom, you have the jig, you dance and you say, they can't see you, but God sees you. Well, I can't stand. Mommy, very well. God sees you, children. God sees you, children. Your parents might be telling you, hurry up, and you put on a long face. God sees you, children. You are ridiculing your parental authority. And hear what God said. The eye that mock at his father, the eye that despise to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it, and the young eagles shall eat it. He said to me, surely we haven't got ravens where I live anyway, no eagles, so that can't apply to me. Well, children, in one sense, literally, it might not apply to you as unto the birds coming, but it means that you will never go unpunished before God. God has a marvelous way in punishing you for your sins, because when you rebel against your parents, you are rebelling against God. Think of the psalmist here. If the psalmist was aware with his children, and thus he's thinking, other children are debarred from church. They couldn't be there. And yet you are privileged to be there. Therefore, Scripture commands you, how many times you can see it, Scripture commands you to obey them, to submit to them, and to be found under their discipline. But many times, when mother bird, let us use the bird there for an illustration, you can see their little nest, and there are three birds in the nest. We'll call them John, Mark, and Paul, or put Jane in the middle. Mother bird comes with one worm, one single worm. Now, one single worm, three children. What is she going to do? And you know when mother worm comes into the nest, how wide they open their mouths. Very well. So mother worm looks, and mother worm perhaps would give it to Jane. What about John and Mark? They've got nothing. But they must learn
One thing among many things. I'm just using this as an illustration. One thing among many things, they must submit to the wise discipline of their mother or their parents.
No, children, it is not because when it comes to these things that mother will or father will say unto you, very well, child, you have been rebellious, you have not obeyed me, therefore I'm not going to give you thus and thus. Then you turn your back and you say, wicked woman, wicked man, he says he loves me.
Our children, scripture says, submit to their discipline. It's for your good. Because if mother or father were to give you those things in your rebellion, they themselves would be rebelling against God. Therefore, they can't do so. So you see, when you come to church, children, you come to listen and to be taught the word of God and the King. That's the first responsibility in relation to children. Secondly, in relation to parents, let us turn again to the verses.
Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed, blessed are they that dwell in thy house.
Take these birds again, parents, as an illustration. Observe, they provided for their young. Verse 3.
The swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. You take them to church. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. The they, including their, not only them, but you. Therefore, I must put it to you this way. Are you spiritually providing for your offspring? I know you are materially, physically providing for your offspring, for your young. You clothe them, you educate them, and you give them as far as possible everything that life could wish. That's your parental responsibility before God. But are you providing for them spiritually? Or let me put it to you, how must you provide for them spiritually? Are there bases in the Word of God to build upon? Are there foundations within the Holy Scriptures to build upon? What responsibilities can you see as a parent here if you are debarred from God's house? And then you see without, you see the amount of young children and people who are so rebellious. And God has granted you and afforded you the privilege and have given you these saplings in your hand. What are your responsibilities when you bring them to God's house? Because the whole psalm has to do with the house of God. Let me give you four. Firstly, the house of God itself. This must be the nursery for your young. The house of God is the nursery for your young. Because it is written, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You must instruct them as to how to behave, how to sit under the sermon, though they might not comprehend all, but it is your responsibility in bringing them to the God's house. You must be aware that the house of God is the nursery for your young. Well, there are many arguments against you. The argument is, simplicity of communication is the primary need in instructing children. Well, it's pointless taking them to God's house. They can think for themselves. Scripture says no. Yes, in a sense, the preacher has to be careful when he preaches in relation to educating the children as well. But no. That's not the problem. According to the scripture, the primary need of both adult and child is the removal of the aversion to God which is within the human heart. And some of you who come to church, perhaps, and leave your offspring behind, do you leave them behind for the devil?
I ask you, Mother, Father, where are your offspring?
If you won't cradle them in the house of God, the devil will cradle them in his room.
Remember, let me give you biblical illustrations of this. Moses demanded the freedom of every child before he left Egypt.
Pharaoh said, "You who are adults, you who are parents, go, worship the Lord in the wilderness. Leave your little ones and your cattle."
Moses said, "Wait a minute, Pharaoh. I want my cattle. I want my wife. I want my granny. I want my uncle. I want my cow. Not a hoof I'm going to leave behind. Everything must come with me. If I must worship God, we must worship God together. Not a hoof."
"But it's important to have a cow."
"Yes, it was important because the cow had to be the sacrifice. You couldn't carry the cow if you leave the hoof in Egypt. Secondly, under the severity of the preaching of Nehemiah, when he preached the law of Ezra, we find children in the congregation. The Apostle Paul writing many epistles. We find as the Apostle is writing his epistles, he's writing these great and theological letters. Then we come to the conclusion. Ah, he remembered the children. He remembered the children. So you see, when people argue against you, you say to them, I have my case biblically. I rather obey God than man. So the house of God should be a nursery for your young. Secondly, the word of God is the solid basis to build upon. One of the reasons why the psalmist said, blessed are they that dwell in the house. Remember, someone says, blessed is the man who meditates upon the law of God. And in one way, not only his private meditation, but his public meditation as well. As the law is expounded, as the Levite would stand and read the law. What a blessing as the father would read Deuteronomy chapter 6. How he must instruct his children. Nothing like mother nature. Nothing like the beauty of nature. It's the work of Father God. This is the handiwork of God. The father must teach and educate his child or his children. But one of the peculiar blessings, parents, which is laid upon you, or which God blesses, is the dwelling within God's house in order to know how to direct the child. So the word of God will be the basis for their nursing. And therefore, in building the basis, there must be one or two qualifications. First qualification, you or your relationship to them oblige you for the care of their soul. Are they not your young? Are they not your children? Do you not provide for them materially? Although they are shapen in iniquity and they are conceived in sin, yet providentially God has allowed them to be born in the orb of godly influences. So you are primarily responsible for the education of your children spiritually. But again, because of natural affection, you are better qualified for the work. Because you know the feeling of your child. You know the child's weakest point. Sunday school should never be a substitute for parental instruction. Though Sunday school is a means, but it's a means to an end.
And if you think by dumping your children to Sunday school, your responsibility before God is ended, because the text says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. My child have been in the Sunday school. All my responsibilities are nil, my friend, no.
David, though high in state, did not give over Solomon to be instructed by his chaplains. Observe him. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Though high in state, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8, or rather 9 and 10. And here David instructing Solomon in the building of the temple. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou wilt seek him, he will be fond of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, David didn't have that responsibility. David could say, wait a minute, I'm a king. And there is greater responsibility in state is laid upon me. He would call Nathan the prophet. Nathan, it is your responsibility to educate Solomon in all matters in the temple. He could do that. But no, he didn't. Even King Lemuel tells us his mother saw the invaluable worth of parental instruction. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. The word 31 of Proverbs, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? The mother there is not teaching absolute abstinence. She gives the reason in verse 5. Lest they drink and then make a mess in the kingdom. No. Lest they drink and the whole kingdom topples over them and an enemy invades them and routs the kingdom out. No. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of the afflicted. The danger is the forgetting of the law. The forgetting of the responsibility. The forgetting of the word. Therefore, God's word is a solid basis for building him up. Not only the house of God must be the nursery, and the word of God must be the basis on which to build them. Because God have said so. But again, you are divinely commanded to do so. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I bring this purposefully because some will believe that in taking the psalmist simply means better than these that dwell in thy house. And providing I take my children there, it's okay. No. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. Observe what God said. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonishment of the Lord. My purpose is not to expound all this, but observe, the words bring up are in the
active voice in the imperative mood and in the present tense. In Greek, it is said there are three voices, the middle, the active, and the passive. Now, if the words bring up were put in the passive voice, it would mean that. The children should be brought up, but not necessarily by the parents. But the text didn't say that. Secondly, if these words bring up were in the middle voice, it would imply that the children were to bring themselves up. But the scripture didn't say that. But here it is placed in the active voice that the parents are actively, positively engaged in bringing their children up. And this is a command. It's in the imperative. God commands you to do so. No option. We are living in a day when parental authority is undermined. And everything about the home is undermined. Because in this kind of materialistic society of permissiveness and free thinking, mother, father, remember, God commands you. And no option to bring them up. It's a command of God. It is in the present tense. You are to keep on bringing them up. You are to keep on rearing them. You are to keep on feeding them. And in a sense, you are bringing them up, whether in the good way or in the bad way. You are bringing them up. Whether you say, I don't believe this, I don't take this authority, I take them to church, and everything is solved. My friend, you are bringing them up in the wrong way or in the bad way. Because Exodus chapter 2, 9 said, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I'll pay you your wages. And so many mothers now and fathers are grieved. They are grinding in the prison like Samson. Why? God is giving them their wages. And even Christian parents, their wages, they are grinding now. You see, my friend, this is the thing. If the nursery is not carefully planted, the orchard will soon decay. Would you like your children to become the degenerate plants, to be pruned by divine wrath? Of course not. But the argument is, when should I commence treating my child? Some would argue, well, you must not teach them the word of God too soon, too early. No, my friend, that's a fallacy. That's a fallacy. You must begin very early. And the best way to put it, let me give you a little prose or a little poem. And listen carefully. Those of you who have little children, and some of you, your children are on the way. Listen, ere your child has reached his seven, teach him well the way to heaven. Better still, the work will thrive if you teach him before he's five. That's the way. The house of God, the word of God, thirdly, discipline. Turn back again to the text. One of the things that the mother, the parent, learn in bringing their child to church is how to discipline their child. The word of God has great effect upon the mind as well as upon the heart and life of the people of God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Notwithstanding all the arguments against the biblical doctrine, we are commanded not to withhold the rod from the children. Even in apparent unsuccessful result, the gracious preventative medicine must be administered. Don't spare, for it's crying. Proverbs 23 brings it out beautifully. I shall not weary you with many quotations. In Proverbs, I shall simply mention one. Observe Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You are butchering him, you are correcting him, you are beating him. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell, from Sheol.
idea of the biblical doctrine of the rod is being undermined. That's one way in undermining parental authority today. But I give a little word of testimony there. I put it to you this way. I thank God for my father's rod. And if it wasn't for that rod on my back, my friend, I know God is sovereign. But God said to the parents, use the belt or the stick. That's how it is there. So you see, there is no option, irrespective of all. Yet Eli's improvement upon a more gentle means became a monument of irresponsibility and regret upon the shores of history. He refused God's authority, God's way, and he employed a more plausible way in disciplining his children. He didn't say anything to them according to 1 Samuel 2 and 1 Samuel 3. Almighty God charges you with cruelty in withholding discipline from them. And then he shall give you to eat the fruit of your labors. Let me quote a little proverb to you. It was very, very prominent in Victorian era. Let me explain it. In the Victorian day, as you know, the father was very cruel. And one of the policy he has, you see, they can misinterpret scripture whether he was a Christian or not. But that little slogan was very common among the Victorians. It goes like this. For the children out of place are their parents' disgrace. If they rule them not, they'll be crookedly ruled by them. Is it not true, my friends? The other day I went there, my wife and I, we went on what? One Monday went to Gino's for chicken and chips. And the little boy came, 3 years old, and with the mother, I stood in the line. The little boy commanded the mother to get ahead of me. Very well, so I moved, and I allowed the mother to go forward, and she ordered what she wanted. And after the mother ordered what she wanted, the little boy refused it. I want a whopper or whatever it is. And the mother apologized for the girl at the rear and said, please give me. You can imagine, I thought, not laying hold on the child, but taking the mother, place her on my lap and smack her. And if she won't do it to the child, I could do it to her. My friends, parents, train them. It is God who has ordained the rod as a threshing instrument to purge out the naughtiness in the child and saving his soul from hell. Not a philosopher. It is God who ordained it. And his God's means is a threshing instrument to purge out the sin from the child and its nothingness. And the great danger in becoming accessories to our children's destruction. It's a solemn thing, my friends, when we meet in God's house. In my book of collections, I collect many quotations and sayings. And I've collected around about 500. And one of them is very dramatic in relation to a dying girl in the city of New York. And I was going through my book of collection to find a suitable portion for this. And under dying in my own index, I find this. Let me read it to you. A dying girl who feels the pangs of hell. A young girl of 18 in the city of New York was brought up by her parents in all the gaiety and frivolities of youth, by them encouraged to ornament her person and engage in every vain amusement. When she was taken ill, the doctors were soon sent for immediately, who pronounced her speedy death. No sooner their opinion were known to her, she requested, as a favor before death, that all her gay companions might be collected with haste. They were soon round her bed. When she told them
She was about to die, describing the awful manner in which they spent their precious time, and in a very affectionate manner called them to repentance before it is too late, for it was too late for her. Then turning to her mama and papa, said to them, and parents, listen, you have been the unhappy instrument of my being here. You fostered me to pride. You led me into the path of sin. You never once warned me of my danger, and now it is too late. In a few hours you will have to cover me with earth. But remember, while you are casting earth upon my body, my soul will be in hell, and you yourselves are the miserable cause. And with that she breathed the last.
Friends, it is a solemn thing to be in God's house. It's a solemn thing when the word is preached. Discipline is important because it is ordained of God. Yet, we must avoid an extreme. Avoid extremes in discipline. Some parents will use nothing but the rod. They afflict and grieve their children unwillingly, most unlike their heavenly Father, according to Lamentation 3:33. They vent their own anger, supposing to abid the child, forgetting that their own anger is a microcosm of the child's attitude toward themselves. And because of parental sternness and severity, the child becomes like a closed book, and there is no communication. There is no sharing. There is no openness. Now, it is not always true of all children. All children are constitutionally different. But in most cases, some children are covered up because immediately they know in opening my mouth, they know immediately what shall happen. You must never abuse your authority. Cruelty is sin. Provocation stimulates to rebellion. And a classical answer of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 20, when Saul provoked his son Jonathan, and even swore at him. And the young man left the table in anger and in rage. Who caused it? It wasn't because. It was in Jonathan. The father was the sweetle which provoked it. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But other parents, withhold the rod. Threatens with the rod, but no application of it. As if God said to them, threaten your children, but not beat them. The father is at work, the child does something.
Jay, leave this. I'll tell daddy when he comes. No, ma'am, God says, smack him. And smack him on the place where you smack him. Don't take it for dad. You are responsible.
And some of you men, as soon as the
Tell mommy. Go on, real man.
Man, if you won't reserve your God-given authority, she'll take it from you. Because we are living in a day of feminist movement. And this is why, my friend, God has constituted you the head of your home. And if you won't employ your God-given responsibility, she shall take it from you, and rightly so. No. Yet another form of discipline many times is remonstrances. Continual application of the rod to every thoughtless action of the child brings a callous and deadness to all the sense of shame which God ordained the rod to be. The child constantly being battered and the child has no sense for the rod. I mean, it's another beating anyway. That's all. Whether I do it or not, mommy's going to beat me anyway. Just batter. So you see the old mentality? And there you are implanting and creating within the child and using the God-given means to its wrong end. A rod is a remedy, not a relish. To convert the remedy into a daily food gradually destroys its remedial quality. So the house of God, the word of God, discipline,
but prayer. Prayer. Parents, do you pray for your children? Pray for them always. Is it not natural for parents to rejoice when their children are born, to see that their little one is born perfect? Is born whole. Is never born blind. No loss of arm or limb. And therefore, the parents rejoices. And the mother comes with her firstborn son. It's a kind of heaven begun below. And there is joy in the family. And we are glad when we see our image stamped on the child. Ah, the auntie comes. Oh, she resembles mother. She's got the nose of a father. And so on and so forth. Now, these things are not wrong, my friend. No, they are not wrong at all. But, and then we rejoice. It is far greater, my friend, a far greater joy to have the image of the heavenly implanted upon their souls. And you must labor to this end. By all means, I wouldn't like my child to look like somebody else. Very well. But friend, if I'm a Christian, I must labor that the image of God should be implanted within them. You must struggle for them in prayer, not only before birth, but after birth and during birth and before conception. Augustine could say of his mother Monica, she struggled more for my spiritual birth than for my natural birth. And the Apostle Paul said in relation to the Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, I travel for you until Christ be formed in you. My friend, it's a serious thing to have children, and some of you are always craving for one. It's a serious thing. It's not only having kids. I mustn't use the word kids because my wife doesn't like it. She thinks, when you mention kids, you think of goats. It's a serious thing to have children. You must pray for them. But you say to me, how can I pray for them before conception? That's a great assertion. Show me out of the scriptures. My friend, listen. Let me show you. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here we find Holy Hannah praying. We find her in verse 11 vowing and praying to God. Observe 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. Verse 9 begins, tells us the phrase of Hannah being in Shiloh there at the temple. And verse 10 tells us, she being in bitterness of soul, prayed unto the Lord. And verse 11 said, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, she had no children because that was the problem. And barrenness in those days was a reproach to a woman. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, see her modesty and her particularity, a man-child, he didn't ask for children but for a child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Very well, and observe verse 19. The child comes in verse 19. When after the yearly sacrifice, Elkanah her husband and the family returned, verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Very well, he made her promise, he made a vow, the Lord remembered. And then after the child was weaned, we find in verse 27, bringing the child to God, back in the temple, in verse 26, we have the bringing of the child. She said in verse 26, and she said unto Eli, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. For this child before conception I prayed. But Holy Hannah was not only modest in her asking, but also fervent in her praying. She prayed not only for herself, in order that her reproaches of barrenness may be removed, but especially that she might have a child to devote to God.
That was the whole motive of her praying, to give a child, and I will lend him to the Lord. Samuel, ask of God, was his name. But there is a comfort to you who are other parents, grown parents, in relation to your children. You say, well, my children, some of them, has gone bad. They are not following the Lord. Well, it's not your fault, because we have classical examples in this in Scripture. And it's not my purpose to give you all of them. But I will exhort you this way. Even if they are rebellious, as long as there is breath in them, friend, continue praying for them. You say, but I don't know whether they are elect. That's none of your business. God says, pray. Let me give you two examples of this. Take David. David's anxiety over his rebellious son Absalom. Absalom rebelled against his father. When the first messenger came and proclaimed to David in relation to the cause there in 2 Samuel, then the only thing David inquired was in 2 Samuel 28:29, is the young man Absalom safe? But David is a rebel. He didn't say, how did it go with the battle? Is the young man Absalom safe? Parents, that's an encouragement to pray for your rebellious children. Secondly, Ishmael, the child of the flesh. Abraham knew it, yet we find Abraham pleading to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, in Genesis 17:18. So there is an encouragement to pray even for your rebellious children as long as there is breath in them. But an exhortation to those who are childless. Perhaps you're anticipating a child, or perhaps one is underway. Are you praying for them, or for him, or for her? You can never tell what people give birth with today. But are you praying for the child? Are you engaged in prayer? Are you seeking the face of God to shine that God would lift up the light of his countenance upon the child? But those of you who cannot have any, you must pray for those who have. Are you engaged in praying for the sons and the daughters of your brethren, your brothers and sisters? The responsibility which is laid upon the believer, one facet of it, in coming to the house of God, in relation to the domestic field or the domestic sphere or the ecclesiastical sphere or the religious sphere, if you like, the responsibility is laid upon us in relation to the domestic circle. It is not bringing them to the house of God. The wrong interpretation of verse 4, blessed are those that dwell in thy house. No, my friend, the verse doesn't mean this. I've treated the verse in the negative. God willing, we shall see if we shall treat the verse in the positive. But friend, are you praying for them? But what about those of you who are not Christian? Are you praying for yourselves? Are you seeking God? Are you laying hold upon God to save you? Listen, blessed are those who dwell in the house. God holds you more responsible now than that you were then before you came in within these doors. The word of God being preached, the scripture of truth being expounded. Friend, are you praying for yourself? Are you seeking God for mercy, for salvation, and for grace? Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to pardon all our sins. And this God is a pardoning God. So, my friends, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They shall praise thee. May God help us so to do.